Welcome to a podcast of a sermon delivered at the Unitarian Society of Ridgewood in New Jersey. Our congregation is a place where you will find inspiration in the richness of diverse beliefs and the power of community. Detailed information about the Unitarian Society of Ridgewood is available on our website, uuridgewood.org.
I offer you opening words by the Reverend Kenneth Patton, longtime minister of this congregation. He wrote, "We arrive out of many singular rooms, walking over the branching streets. We come to be assured that brothers and sisters surround us, to restore their images on our eyes. We enlarge our voices in common speaking and singing. We try again that solitude found in the midst of those who with us seek their hidden reckonings. Our eyes reclaim the remembered faces, their voices stir the surrounding air. The warmth of their hands assures us, and the gladness of our spoken names. This is the reason of cities, of homes, of assemblies in the houses of worship. It is good to be with one another." And indeed, it is good to be with one another on this Mother's Day Sunday, to remember all that we can do for each other and with each other when we try our best, that we can be reassured, we can become greater than we are when we are alone. We can seek and we can sing and we can hear our names spoken and we can offer to others the same gift of being known. We long for this. We human beings. We long to be seen and to be known and to be loved. This morning, Dylan will share a story with the children, with all of us. And I invite you to stay in that place and keep breathing deeply as we move into our time of meditation. This morning, for our words, I'm going to offer you a poem by Nancy Schaffer titled, "That Which Holds All." This is a poem that some might hear as a prayer, others a reflection. It invites us to consider the different ways that we approach the word God, the different things it might mean, ways it might resonate with each of us. And so whether this is a word you claim or one you eschew, I ask you to come into a place of openness of heart and mind. And after I speak Nancy's words, we will move into silence together. "That Which Holds All" by Nancy Schaffer. Because she wanted everyone to feel included in her prayer, she said right at the beginning several names for the holy. "Spirit," she said, "Holy One," "Mystery," "God." But then, thinking these weren't enough ways of addressing that which cannot fully be addressed, she added particularities, saying, "Spirit of life," "Spirit of love," "Ancient Holy One," "Mystery we will not ever fully know," "Gracious God," and also "Spirit of this earth," "God of Sarah," "Gaia," "Thou." And then, tongue loosened, she fell to naming superlatives as well. "Most creative one," "Greatest source," "Closest hope," even though superlatives for the sacred seemed to her probably redundant. But then she couldn't stop. "One who made the stars," she said, although she knew technically a number of those present didn't believe the stars had been made by any one or thing, but just luckily happened. "One who is an entire ocean of compassion," she said, and no one laughed. "That which has been present since before the beginning," she said, and the room was silent. Then, although she hadn't imagined it this way, others began to offer names. "Peace," said one. "One my mother knew," said another. "Ancestor," said a third. "Wind," "rain," "breath," said one near the back. "Refuge," "that which holds all." A child said, "water." Someone said, "Kuan Yin," then "womb," "witness," "great kindness," "great eagle," "eternal stillness." And then there wasn't any need to say the things she'd thought would be important to say. And everyone sat hushed until someone said, "Amen." Take another deep breath. There is room enough in this place, in this community, and in us to hold all the names. So may it be. Every Unitarian Universalist minister has to, in preparation for ordination, do at least a summer of training as a hospital chaplain. It's called CPE, Clinical Pastoral Education. And that means that we spend a summer visiting people in their hospital rooms, sitting with them, hearing their stories, praying with them. One of the things that I worried about when I went off to do my chaplaincy program was that it was in the South. As a Northeasterner, I went down to Knoxville, Tennessee, where I have an aunt and uncle, and I worked there as a chaplain for the summer. And for sure, one of the hardest parts was walking into rooms announcing that I, then 24, was the chaplain on call. A young person, a young woman, a young non-Christian woman, though of course they couldn't tell that last part until we started talking. Mostly this was strange at best, bizarre and unacceptable at worst to folks down there, but Southern politeness meant I was never kicked out of a room, just occasionally not taken seriously and sent packing pretty quickly. I worried too about the praying part. I'd been worried that I would be required to pray in Christian terms. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, words that I don't use in my own life, really. And I was worried I'd be asked to speak these out loud. And of course I was asked to speak these out loud, but it wasn't hard. That was the surprising part. Not because I believe in the Trinity, I don't. Not because I believe in God the Father, I don't. But because I saw my job as one of translator. It was my job to speak the prayers of these people's hearts, prayers for health, for rest in death, in words they would understand, that would resonate for them. Words that would call up for them generations of belief and commitment and their own history. And so I did it, and actually did it quite joyfully, because these were the words that had meaning for them. And so then I was able to find my own meaning through that. And I do like the word God, and I use the word God, not as often probably as I would want to use the word God, but I use it here. And part of why we're talking about it today is because it is, for so many people, a very loaded term, a term that does pull up memories and history and connections, but sometimes connections to things we would rather forget. So I want you to take a moment, just take a moment, and think about what you see or imagine or feel when you hear that word, God. What other words come up, or what visual associations do you have? For some of us, I imagine it's an old white man with a really big beard. Some of you might think of retribution. For others, it might represent a lack of welcome. Or hatred, even. But for some, that word might be conjuring love, a kind and gentle parent, or who knows? Each and every one of you has a different set of associations with that word. And when I use it here, I have tried every time to put a caveat on it. God, whatever you conceive that to be, or God, spirit, humanity, being, because I know that it can be hard to hear that word without also hearing a way out of the difficult associations. And yet, even knowing that there is a challenge for some in hearing that word, I will persist in using it for a couple of reasons that I hope become clear. Before I move on, though, I want to take a second to review some definitions, actually, because when we talk about God, we mean a lot of different things when we talk about the way that people see God, right? So an atheist, one who denies the existence of a supernatural entity. A deist, with a D, is one who believes that a supernatural being created the world but ceased to intervene once creation was done. Just like made it and put it to the side and just watches. A theist, with the TH, believes in one singular perfect being that created the world and continues to be involved in the world's unfolding. A pantheist, one who believes that all things are expressions or modes of the supernatural. And a humanist, one who emphasizes the value of human beings and often, but not always, holds a non-theistic position. Reverend Galen Gingrich, in his book on God in this New Age, starts by explaining why he can't believe in a God that created the world, ordered it, and continues to usher it on its way. So he explains why he cannot be a theist. There's too much, he says, that is inconsistent, too much evidence to render that belief illogical, contrafactual. Evidence makes it impossible for him to be a theist. I'll be honest, none of those atheist, deist, theist, pantheist, humanist, none of them quite define me. I don't identify as quite any of those exactly. None of those are what I mean when I say the word God. I'm somewhere in there with Alfred North Whitehead's process theology that Galen describes a bit in the book, and this person, Gordon Kaufman, who was a religious naturalist. Okay? So religious naturalism holds that science and religion can go hand in hand, that we can see this world around us and both believe that it's all there is and see in it wonder and fascination and amazement, and then, if we want to, make use of the word God to encapsulate that wonder and amazement. For Gordon Kaufman, the word God meant creativity, the creative force of energy that is existence. For other religious naturalists, it meant mystery. For Nancy Schaffer, in our poem this morning, that word God means all manner of things to her and to the people she was speaking to. That word can mean, honestly, whatever we want it to in a certain sense. And so why? Why do I care about using that word? Forget for a moment that ceding the word to other religious groups has the potential to give it a singular meaning and allow them to corner the market on what it means to be religious. And just as a slight aside, we all know that in our American political scene, there's a constant attempt to equate religious with moral, right? As if morality were impossible without religion, which, like, we know it's not. It's totally possible. But forget that practical aspect for one second. Another reason, and for me probably the more important reason, is that that word God does hold history. I'm a little reluctant to share this, but I will. Sometimes during the meditation time when I'm trying to calculate how long the silence should be, I'm reciting the Lord's Prayer in my head a few times. Not because it's my theology at all. It's not. Like the super Catholic version, if you're wondering. It's definitely not my theology at all. But it's the first prayer I learned by heart. Right? It's the first one I ever memorized. And it had nothing to do even then with its theology. It never resonated, but it had everything to do with this Italian part of my family that was sort of mysterious and unknown and over there that was totally Catholic and we never saw. Right? It's like deeply personal and nothing to do with the theology. I feel great singing the hymns we sing when we use the word God, even knowing that for the authors of that hymn, it meant something far different than it means to me. I like it because it holds this meaning, the exact reason that it's hard for so many as individuals, because it carries this association and this meaning that is millennia old. That's exactly why I think it actually matters for us to become okay as a collective using it. Because no matter the vision or association it brings, it has always captured that thing that is beyond or more, that thing that we can't quite describe and approximate. Yes, it's not the only word that does this. Mystery, the ineffable, that which can't be spoken, that beyond our knowing, that which is inside and without. That Schaffer poem shows us there's lots of ways to carry that meaning, lots of ways to phrase that mystery. But for me, at least, the word God captures that very human need to know, to order, to give voice to, the very human longing to touch that thing, to experience that largeness that is both outside of us and apart from us, but not really apart and found deep within us as well. Galen talks about that desire, that need to explain the physical universe, the need to explain our small part in this vast system, to attempt to make whole the disparate parts. He writes, and it resonates with me, that while he can't believe in a God that made and sustains us all, pure and utter randomness seems impossible too, because there's so much order to be seen. That order can be the emerging order of the natural world, itself divine. There's so much to learn, so much mystery, and that mystery that we are constantly uncovering is also the divine. We are God, God is us, the universe, all things, distant and close and old and new, all of that and all that we are can be understood in that word God. The constant unfolding of being and existence. The constant creating and coming into being of ideas and bodies and creatures and weather patterns and problems and solutions, all of it is part of a unified wholeness of existence. Simple and utterly complex, with vast swaths of understanding that are not yet ours. That need to explain, to cohere, to make sense of things, seems an innate human trait. It's hardwired into us, it seems. And in the last years, as our technology has allowed, as brain mapping has become a thing, folks have wondered if indeed it is wired into our brains, if there are genetic components to our religiosity. Over the years, studies have tried to show that some, more than others, have brains tuned in to some concept of God, or to determine if religious experience is merely a fragment of people's brains, right? Just invented it inside. And what's clear from the studies is that religious experience lights up a certain part of your brain. That doesn't necessarily mean that God and religious experience are a product of the brain, just that the brain reacts to them in a certain way, consistently and particularly. In a blog about this question, Nick Bonapartis quotes a Franciscan nun, this time N-U-N, who holds a doctorate in pharmacology and one in historical theology. Ilia Delio is her name, and she writes, "It is tempting to speculate that there is a God module in the brain, and that such a module is located in the area of the limbic system. However, such speculation needs to be made cautiously. What these findings do point to, however, is that spirituality involves the brain. For the first time in human history, we are beginning to understand spiritual experience not as something apart from the physical human, but rather bound up with human matter, that is, the matter of the brain. Thus, matter and spirit are no longer seen to be opposed, but are indeed mutually related, if not one and the same." It's all part of that same project, cohering matter and spirit, cohering ancient and new, the tiny and the cosmic. And we do it as humans. We find links among the most diverse and amazing things. We find ways to learn about things that 500 years ago humanity didn't even have a way of conceiving of. We evolve and become as individuals and as a collective. We unfold along with everything on this earth. We are part of a story that's still being written. And we can recognize under all of it the music and harmony and beauty and order that underlies everything. Just like we talked about last week, that there are patterns and systems in the complex music of the universe. We can glimpse the mystery, have moments when we feel that wonder, when we access that strange sense of everything being just right. Not because some god necessarily made it so, but simply because it is there. Everything. Everything is ordered and beautiful and strange and wondrous, and that everything, with all of its order and its perpetuation, can be one way that we mean that word God. I love that poem that I read for our meditation time, and I love it because it encapsulates both what is hard and what is amazing about participation in Unitarian Universalist congregations. Each and every Unitarian Universalist understands God differently, religion differently, faith differently. But we do share is an awareness of that feeling of mystery and wonder, of being overwhelmed by the cosmos at times, by recognizing that there is something we participate in that is larger than ourselves. All the time, every day, we have ways of accessing that feeling. In our loving relationships that hold us and care for us and show us what it means to offer something pure and good to each other. In the creating we do through crafts or cooking or parenting or music or art that help us participate in the act of bringing life into the world. Through friendships and mentorships that offer us the chance to learn and to teach as we unfold and become together. Through congregational challenges and successes that remind us that being part of something larger than ourselves can be an opportunity to open our hearts and our minds. Out in the fields and in the forests and on the ocean, where we see this amazing diversity of life and existence and the beautiful complex connections of all that is. When we use that word God here, in this place, among this diverse and varied congregation of individuals who hold diverse and varied positions on so many things, not just that term alone, we are asking each other when we use it to be open to possibilities, to do the work of translation, and to allow space where each of us can be wherever we need to be on our journeys, and where each of us can find what we need. When we find love and the holy in each other, like our story shared this morning, we can create room enough to hold all, to offer to each other the gift of being known and seen as our whole selves, whatever our beliefs are. May we remain ever open to possibility, seeking love and truth and the sacred everywhere, aware of the importance of this place of welcome in the world. So may it be.